Go to Joshua, if you would, the book of Joshua, and I want to take a look at an episode in the life of Joshua, and we're going to build up, and then get to the actual point at the very end. But there's a little twist that I want to highlight in this story that I'm going to unpack here this morning. But we're all familiar with Joshua. We love our man Joshua, so we appreciate him. We're familiar with him on the death of Moses. Joshua picked up the leadership mantle and led the Israelites across the Jordan. They had a big moment of consecration. He led them right through the Jordan. Then they were circumcised at Gilgal. A whole new generation had come forth. And then from there, they began to pursue and to take and possess cities. They began to take cities. And their first exploit was Jericho, as we know. And that was no small feat, because we read that Jericho was tightly shut up. It was quite the fortress, tightly shut up. No one coming in, no one going out. And they were given instructions to march around the city for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around seven times and blow the trumpets and give a loud shout. They did so. They obeyed, and the walls came down, as we know, and then they went in and they took the city. So, other than protecting Rahab, there was one other qualifier in the mandate to take the city, and that was that they were to keep away from the, quote, devoted things. They were to keep away from the devoted things. So let's pick up this story in Joshua 6, and we'll start in verse 15, and then we'll make our way through this story and then going on a little bit further. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on the day that they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." Verse 18, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." So, we know the story. The trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the wall collapsed, and every man charged straight in, and they took the city. So that was a good day. That was city number one. Again, they were circumcised at Gilgal. They crossed the Jordan, and then they're taking this city. That is a good day. That's victory. They burned everything and put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Again, good day. Well, it would have been had we not gone further into chapter 7. But chapter 7 did not waste any time, because from the very first verse, it's like, Houston, we have a problem. So we go from that victory of sacking Jericho, and we go right into the next chapter, because it's continual. It reads verse 1, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Now, of course, Joshua was unaware of this. He's not cued in to what had taken place there. So he's just kind of thinking along as to what's next. And he begins to plan a scouting trip going up to another city of Ai. And again, in this particular plan, it was not to take the city. It was merely to scout it out, to spy it out, and just like they did Jericho originally. They didn't go in and blow the trumpets and shout originally. They sent in the spies to check it out. And so it was, you know, a scouting trip, gathering information. It was reconnaissance of sorts. You get in, you get out, and then you report your findings. It's easily doable. But then we go into the second verse of chapter 7. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. And so only a few men are there, we read. So you don't have to send a lot of spies. This is easy. It's a pushover. And here's what happened. We go into verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So, bad day. The defeat came out of seemingly nowhere. I mean, this wasn't going to be some big, heavy feat. They were merely going in to check out the land. How many of you have ever done any prayer walking before, or maybe going to check out a campus or a city, or just to make observations of a particular location? But this defeat seems to come out of nowhere. Joshua had been on this high. He had just sacked Jericho, which, again, was this shut-up, fortified city. And this next city, they imagined, would be easy. And then this happens. So obviously, Joshua is now perplexed. He's somewhat vexed. And we pick up in verse 6. As this happened, it reads that Joshua then tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring the people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? So this reaction by Joshua, it's understandable. And you think, you know, it was even a prudent thing for him to do, to humble himself, to cry out to God. But God's response to Joshua's reaction is quite interesting to me. If you go to verse 10, it reads, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? And so here you've got someone who has stumbled into this defeat, as it were, came out of nowhere. He doesn't even have all the answers or the blanks filled in. He doesn't know what in the world went down. He just knew God was not with us on that scouting trip. And so it's understandable. He's on his face. He was in that posture, the scripture says, until evening. So we can read in the conjecture that it was all day he was before the Lord and ripped his clothes. So were the other leaders in Israel. But the Lord told him, stand up. Then posed the question, what are you doing on your face? Another translation reads this way. I love the Elizabethan and the King's English. I love King James. Get thee up. Suffer not thy spirits to droop and sink thus. I love that majestic. Get thee up. Now, whether God speaks in King James, I don't know. I think he'll probably speak to you and I in just good old Eastern North Carolina Southern. But at any rate, I love the majesty of the King James. But get thee up. Suffer not thy spirits to droop and sink thus. So God, in essence, is saying to his man, Joshua, stop praying. How many of y'all have ever received a word like that from the Lord? Stop praying. I have once when I first got married. It was like, you know, quit praying. Go spend time with your wife. You know, stop praying. He was in essence saying, Joshua, stop repenting. Or stop mourning. How many of you know that when we ask, seek, and knock, it's unto a purpose? We're not asking for the sake of asking. We're not knocking for the sake of knocking. We're not seeking merely for the sake of seeking. God will be found by us. So the ask, the seek, the knock is unto a purpose. Even when we turn to the Lord, He will be found by us. Those that go astray and, you know, walk away from the Lord, there's a religious term, backsliding. And it's an interesting thing. Say God is here representing the radiance of the sun of the glory of God, and you're walking away and you've walked this path far from God. All you have to do to receive the radiance of the rays of the sun back on your face, all you have to do is turn, which is what repent means. You turn and boom, that sun is in your face. You see, you don't even have to retrace the steps, as it were, unless there's some practical restitution you need to make. But here he's saying to Joshua, stop praying, stop repenting, stop mourning. That's an unusual word, is it not? I mean, who would think? Maybe Joshua was a little excessive. I mean, God doesn't want us to be over-grieved and to over-mourn. There's a time and a place for everything, but anything can be done in excess, which is not good. And of course, God is the ultimate umpire of all that and keeps the equilibrium right where it needs to be. And that's why our walk with Him is good. He'll say, back off this, add a little bit of this. You know, you've overeaten on this. Now you need this nutrient. You know, you've been too far in this teaching. Now you need this teaching. And God can kind of measure things out to provide the balance, you see, that we need. So it was probably somewhat excessive in God's mind. And so then God goes on to unpack and explain to His servant Joshua what exactly went down. So we pick up in verse 11, the explanation. He's like, Joshua, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And then verse 13, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. So then there's that aha. Joshua didn't know. All he knew is they went up in something that really was not a big endeavor. It was not a big exploit. They were just sneaking in the city of Ai and just kind of checking it out, looking at them, observing their gods, observing their philosophical underpinnings. What are we up against? You know, are the people big? Are they small? Are they warlike? What kind of industry? Is it a fruitful city? And they're going in. So here comes this explanation. God tells them, look, Joshua, Israel has sinned, violated my covenant. They've stolen. They've lied. And it's interesting that they cannot stand against their enemies in that condition. In that condition. So therefore, God refused to be with them in that state. He wasn't obligated. And the concluding remark is truly powerful, where God said, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. We know we have an enemy of our soul. Why in the world would we do things to erode the power and the authority to fight him off? It's like there's already things that are coming against us. Why crack the door open or to allow a little chink in the armor so that we're deflated from the power to prevail and to overcome? So again, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. A lot of preaching, we could just stop right there, but we'll move on because a defiled conscience and compromised faith will not allow us to successfully go forward in God with any real measure of confidence. So God then gives instruction for Israel the next morning to present themselves to the Lord, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man. Now, can you imagine if you're the culprit, you know, and you're kind of in line waiting to stand before Joshua, you know, it's kind of like, stop pushing, you know, or I need to go get a buck, you know, and turn around and maybe try to break out of line. But this is what they did, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man. And it was evident who disgraced Israel. It was revealed that Achan was the culprit. Achan even confessed in verse 20 of chapter 7. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." And so it was good that he revealed it, but I think God had already revealed that it was he. And so we know the story reads that it didn't exactly go well with Achan for bringing trouble on Israel, to say the least. So all of this backstory and all of this buildup and reproach has been leading up to what I want to present to us today as a takeaway. The main point I want to leave us with is actually going to be found in chapter 8. Again, chapter 6 was a high. Woo-hoo, Jericho. Chapter 7 was a deep low. But chapter 8 is amazingly redemptive. Right on the heels of this huge, unfortunate reproach comes chapter 8. Thank God for chapter 8. You realize all of us have a chapter 8 in our life. Thank God for it. We've experienced sometimes what it's like to fill that chapter 7. So in chapter 8, in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.'" Hear this. This is where we're going. On the heels of a bad failure and a huge disappointment, God tells Joshua to quit praying and quit repenting. Joshua, quit beating yourself and throwing dust on your head. How many of you know you just can't do that forever? There comes a time you got to come up for air. So he's saying to his servant, Joshua, get up. And then we find this commission in chapter 8. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. When you've had a chapter 7, all the momentum is gone and the wind is out of the sail. It takes a lot of energy to get up and go again. A lot of energy. When you've been hit and you're blindsided and you're a deer in the headlight, and you're like, where did this come from? Or you know where it came from because you went into it headlong with eyes wide open. Still, there's that self-loathing. Still, there's that condemnation. Still, there's that sense that everything is stacked against. And that's why I encourage them, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Your propensity is to be discouraged, and you are. And I'm encouraging you. This comes from the mouth of God. Don't be. See, discouragement is to take courage out. Encouragement is to put courage in. And so there was something that God needed Joshua to do. So he's like, you cannot remain in that state, son, because there are people that need you, regardless of how you feel in the moment. How many of you know there are people that need you regardless of how you feel in the moment? Some of your most powerful times to you may feel like the most unanointed times. Yet to the other person, it was life. Hello. To the other person, it was deliverance. You're like, well, I didn't feel anything. Well, it's not about you. It was about helping them. But I didn't. There can be times you can pray for someone, you don't feel anything. But it's like there's still a flow of grace going in. God didn't say, if you're really feeling, you know, the bells and whistles, the goosebumps, then I will honor, you know, what I've commanded you to do, you see. And so, on the heels of great discouragement, God actually gives Joshua an assignment to conquer something. Go figure. We don't think that way. How many of us know that if you are afraid or discouraged, you don't want to conquer squat? Hello? It's like, I don't even want to get out of bed. What do you mean conquer? Yeah, you're not quite feeling it. We don't think we can. It's physically and emotionally impossible because we think and we feel that we are spent. And you know what? Maybe we are, but God's not spent. Hello? So it's not like we're denying. So I don't know that Joshua's in denial here. It's like, my son, you know, in spite of that, here's your marching orders for the next thing. But there's a wallowing spirit on folk, isn't there? We just want to wallow. Let me just rehearse it one more time. Let me wallow one more time. Let me kick myself one more time as if we're bringing a measure of penance to the equation. I'm going to make myself feel so miserable until God accepts me. How many of you know you can't feel miserable enough to win God's affection? His righteousness comes through His Son and His cross and His blood. Amen? And so He's telling Joshua, enough already. He's thinking, I'm spent. God thinks otherwise. God thinks, what a better time than right now to give you an assignment. You're like, you got to be kidding me. But it's going to show that it's coming forth from me and not from you. What a better time to give you a new role than right now. You're like, you've got to be. I love the economy of God. You know, we say you can't keep God in a box. He's always got a move up that we're just always trying to figure out. And then we catch up. Then we figure out, oh, that's what you were doing. That's what you were doing. You see, God is all wise. God can take that pain and monopolize on it, use it while getting us out of our grief and self obsession. Elizabeth and I were so glad 2 weeks ago that we were very, very busy when Dunes, our dog, had to go down. And it was a real busy week, and we were glad for that. It was like anesthesia to us. Just, you know, you keep moving, and you're not left with your thoughts and all those amazing pictures. It was a sort of anesthesia to us. And Joshua, he was at his lowest low, and God tells him, commissions him in that state, now go take a city. You're like, are you whacked? I mean, what are you talking about? Test the spirits. Where God wouldn't say that. I can't even get up. I'm so low. In that condition, he tells Joshua, go take a city. Go take a city. Go take a city. Who would think? You see, before Joshua was merely scouting out and spying out the land. This time, on the heels of deep pain, God tells Joshua to take Ai, conquer Ai, attack Ai, for God has given it into his hands. Listen, except this time, God says, you can carry off all the plunder for yourself. In the former city, he said, don't touch the devoted things. Now, he's like, get up. Here's your new assignment. And oh, by the way, I'm going to let you have the plunder. Every time it's different with God, isn't it? That's why relationship. David, should I go up to war? God said, go up, I'm with you. Should I go up this time? Don't go up. How do you know? God tells you. God, are you in this? Okay, great. Then I'm in this. Are you in this? You're not. Then I'm not in this. You see, we want to get our marching orders and our confidence from the Lord in that way. I remember, you've heard me share before, 1998, being in deep pain over this horrific revival persecution while we were on the mission field. I mean, losing friends. It was ugly. And then, right during that time of deep pain, was the open door to start flying over to Saipan once a week to plant a new church. And I remember in that painful process, one day driving in prayer, God spoke just out of nowhere, in pain, things are birthed. In pain, things are birthed. Now, that's certainly true in the natural and in many times the spiritual as well. It was certainly true in the case of Joshua, from being prostrate on his face, ripping and tearing his clothes, falling face down, throwing up dust, to attacking a city with permission to take the plunder from one extreme to another. Y'all, only God does that. Only God does that. Don't you just love God and the ways of God? Do you see a principle here that it's not about us? Let me ask you this morning, what is your shame today? Trade it in for a new conquest. What is your shame today? Trade it in for a new assignment. What is your failure? What is your disappointment? What is your discouragement? There is an AI awaiting you. Get up. Stop grieving. Stop praying. Stop lamenting. Don't be further discouraged. Conquer God's new assignment. We think, what worse timing? God thinks, what perfect timing. I'm going to get the honor in this. And in a weak, frail vessel, fresh off a hard season, will be the springboard to a powerful victory and conquest of a new city. The ways of God. When we're weak, we're what? When we're strong, maybe we'll lean on God, maybe we won't. Paul said to God several times, remove this thorn. Remove it. God's like, no. Take this thorn away. People try to speculate, was it physical? Was it the harassment of the Jews, all the persecution? Take it away. Paul, I want to, but when that thorn's there, you pray more. When that thorn's there, you allow me a little bit more. And if that thorn's not there, my concern is that your pride will be greater even than your revelation. So, but what you're going to discover is my grace will be there with you in that conflict. And when you're weak, you're strong. For my power is perfected, Paul, in your weakness. In your weakness, you're more powerful than ever in God's economy to conquer a city. That's unusual. In your weakness, when we admit it and own it and lean into the Lord, there's greater ability in that context than when you're feeling good. I'm feeling good. And God's over here going, yo, what about me? That's all right, I love you, but I am feeling good. Feeling strong. I got this. You know, and God will even use us in those moments too, because He's God and He's just laughing, you know. But those times where we know it and we admit it, you see, God thought, what perfect timing. What perfect time. The ways of God, Isaiah 55. His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher, His redemptive plan is higher. Listen, out of your low comes His high. Out of your low comes His high. Who in the world would give someone an assignment while they are in a puddle on the floor? I mean, natural logic would be, okay, can I circle back in a year? Process. Therapy. I got to think about it one more time. I want to rehearse it one more time. God's like, I don't have a year. This has got to be done tomorrow. So it's like there's a quick, and you just by faith going, well, I didn't start this. It's on Him. I'm not feeling squat. It's all right. You're spent. I'm not. I'm fully God. I'm all powerful. I'm almighty. I'm all sovereign. Who in the world would give someone an assignment while they're in a puddle on the floor? Interstage right God, our amazing God. God would. God would. So we don't sell Him short. God would. You're low, His high. You're low, His high. It's interesting to me, this narrative, where He actually told him, it's the first time I've ever seen it in Scripture where God would tell a man, stop praying. Stop repenting. Stop more. There's a place for that, but it's not forever. There's a place for it, but the season turns. All right, you have heaven's attention. Enough. That's good. Now get up. Now go in there. first of all, deal with that issue, the issue of the sin in Israel. Now, going up, I'm not going to just tell you to spy it out this time. You're going to take it. You're going to ransack it. And the plunder, I'm going to give it to you. And out of that context, they go in to Ai and they take the city in just marvelous form, the ways of the Lord. Who would consider? God would. Lord, we thank you, oh God, for your ways. They're unusual. Lord, we thank you for your methods. Lord, we thank you that in our brokenness, somehow we're prepared. Lord, in our weakness, somehow we're strong. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we have stories like this that aren't sanitized, where you show the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here you've got your servant who goes in and ransacks Jericho, and he's on a high, high. And then on the very tails of that, Lord, there's this major defeat, and it appears that you've left, you're not with them, and all is lost. But yet, in that context, Lord, you raise them up, and Father, you give them a new assignment. Lord, I just want to encourage us all here today to turn any measure of pain into the next thing. What is that assignment? What is that hill to charge? What is that city? Except this time you're not merely spying it out, you're taking it and the plunder with it. Get up. Stop praying. Stop repenting. Stop mourning. Our low, his high. Lord, I thank you for the development of stories and testimonies in this room. How a low became a high. How a low became a high. How a low became a high. Backs against the wall, dark seasons became bright seasons.